Several weeks ago, I began this series called A Church Like That. And the thing that I've been saying to you each week is to be honest and to say that, you know, at some point along our journey and our Christian walk, you know, we look at another church or we look at the church here in the Church of Acts and we say, well, our church ought to be a church like that one. And it's natural because we have a tendency to look out and we have a tendency to see the things that a church is doing and we say, well, our church ought to be a church like that. I've also asked you and said, you know, well, what about the church here in Acts? Do we want to be a church like that? And we should. We should want to be a church like that, but we also need to think about the things that this church was going through, that they started with nothing. They started with nothing but the teachings of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they began to teach Jesus and the Holy Spirit came upon them, we've talked about the opposition that the church faced. And boy, we're going to see that today. As we look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're really going to see that opposition that the church faced from the religious authorities of all people. And then as we continue through the book of Acts, we begin to read more and more about the persecution. I mean, real persecution to the point of death that this church faced as they taught Jesus. As we've been going through this, I've been saying to you, you know, we need to look for the things that we can learn, the things that we can take away from this church, the kinds of things that they were doing, but we'll also see that there's certain things that we should try to avoid, and we'll kind of get into that next Sunday as we look at some of the problems and some of the difficulties that, yes, even this church in Acts had. As we've gone through this series, we've talked about a number of issues already. We talked about how this early church, it had to be patient because that's what Jesus told them to do, to wait for that helper to come. And while they waited, they showed their diligence to God's word, their diligence to prayer. And in all these things, they're looking to Jesus first. And then when the Holy Spirit came, we saw that this church was about preaching the word. And Peter got up on that day of Pentecost and he preached that word of Jesus. And we're going to see more of that today. Peter didn't shy away from those opportunities to really share who Jesus was, what had happened to him, and what he could do for those people that chose to believe in who he was. And last week we talked about how this early church, they were about putting other people first. As needs arose, that they looked out, they saw what they had and what they could give so that no one was in need and they shared with one another. This morning, the message is titled, Rankling the Religious. Now, rankling is not a word that we use every day. It's not a word that's in my vocabulary, but the word came to mind as I began to study and pray this week. And so, of course, I had to go to the dictionary because I wanted to make sure that I had the right idea in my mind about this word rankle. So listen carefully here. To rankle means to cause annoyance. Or another way of putting it is to cause resentment that persists. Now, I want you to think about that definition in relationship to my message title, Rankling the Religious. Causing annoyance to the religious. Think about what's happening here. Peter and John and the other apostles and the believers, they're coming to believe and teach this Jesus and teach that there's no other way to salvation through him. That's going to rankle the religious. That's going to cause annoyance. That's going to cause resentment that persists. And we see that through the book of Acts. That as the religious leaders are being challenged, they're being rankled, they're being annoyed by this church because this church is teaching Jesus, preaching the word, and standing for truth. And so this morning, we want to take a look at what's going on here in chapter 3 and how this group of religious leaders are being rankled a little bit. And so we'll look first at how they were rankled, and then we're going to see that annoyance come because Peter is going to bring condemnation upon those religious authorities. And we'll see that that certainly would rankle them because Peter's pointing a finger to them and telling them that what happened to Jesus was because of their hands. As these guys are rankled, they're wringing their hands and they're wondering what can be done. What can we do to these guys? Because we've got to stop this message from getting out there. And then finally, we're going to look today and we're going to see that as the religious leaders were rankled by the apostles and their teaching, they made the determination that they were simply going to stand for the truth. John MacArthur says that Peter put the Sanhedrin on trial by preaching the gospel. These religious leaders are going to get far more than what they bargained for whenever they take Peter and John aside and question them and try to figure out what they're doing and why they're doing it. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 3. As we talk about the religious leaders being rankled, the question is how? How were they being rankled? And we're first going to see, and this is a familiar passage that we're going to look at, but in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we begin to read about a man who was born lame. And you know this passage well, but in chapter 6, or in chapter 3, verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now you know the situation. This lame man, he's at the temple, and every day he's begging and he's asking for just a couple of coins so that he can survive, so that he can get through the next day. So Peter and John, they come up to this man, and he rattles his cup or whatever it is that he does. And Peter says, "Look, I don't have any money, but this is what I do have. I have the name of Jesus. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want you to do is I want you to get up." He's been laying there all day after day after day, lame from birth. He says, "I want you to get up and I want you to walk." Look at verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." This guy's able to walk for the first time in his life. What Peter gave him that day was far better than any coin he could have dropped in his cup. Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this wasn't something that Peter did. This was something that had been unleashed at the time of Pentecost, because Peter and John and the other disciples, they waited patiently and diligently. They've received the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see Peter, you know, expressing that through his preaching, but now through the healing that's come, because Peter and John believe that they can give this man something far greater than a couple of coins. And this man gets up and he leaps and he walks into the temple and he's praising God. Now look at verse 9, because this isn't just a miracle that happens between Peter and John and this lame man. In verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." So there were many who saw what happened and what took place. Verse 10, "Then they knew that this was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So the first way that the religious authorities are going to be rankled in this situation is because Jesus, through the power of his name, heals this man as Peter and John offer up healing to them. And then in verse 12, skipping over verse 11, looking at verse 12, I want you to know what Peter does. The crowd that saw all this, they were amazed. How could this be? How did this happen? How did this take place? And so Peter does what he's going to do throughout the book of Acts. He's going to take that opportunity and he's going to preach Jesus. Look at verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Do you notice what Peter does here? He says, "It's not us. We didn't do this. We might be the instruments that God uses, but it's God's power of healing through Jesus Christ, his Son, that has done this." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are his witnesses." Boy, now that's some preaching. Because what he did here was he said, look, this wasn't through our power that this man was healed, but it was through the name of Jesus that this man was able to get up and walk. And he said to them, it's the one you denied. You killed the Prince of Peace. You killed the Prince of Life. Now, boy, that might turn people off pretty quickly whenever he's pointing a finger at them and saying, you had a chance to believe in him, but you chose a murderer over Jesus himself. And he goes on there in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so Peter takes this opportunity of healing to preach to the crowd. And he convicts them of their part in Jesus' death. And then he says, through this name, you can repent and you can be converted. What he's telling them is they may not experience a physical healing like this man, but they can experience a spiritual wellness, a spiritual wholeness that they can receive nowhere else. So how are the religious being rankled? They're being rankled because miracles are taking place, and Peter is taking that miracle and he's using it to preach Jesus. Now we go to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, what we're going to see is that this is really, remember, the definition of rankle is to cause annoyance, resentment that persists. The religious authorities are resenting what these men, what these believers are doing. In chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, we could plug in rankled there if you would, being greatly rankled that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So the religious authorities, look at the list there in verse 1. It's the priest. It's the captain of the temple. It's the Sadducees. And they're rankled. They're annoyed. That they're resenting what these guys are doing. That they're teaching Jesus and they're teaching the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrest them. They throw them in jail for the night. That'll give them something to think about. But did you notice there in verse 4 what already happened? It's too late. It's too late because now the number here in verse 4, it's 5,000 people that have believed in the power of Jesus as displayed through the healing of this man and the preaching of Jesus. You can understand why these religious authorities are rankled. Why are they fired up here? They're fired up because they're losing their authority. They're losing their power over the people. And so the next day, after they've had a chance to sleep on it, or maybe more than likely toss and turn in their beds on it, these bigwigs get together. Now look at verse 5, because it seems like the group grows overnight. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were part of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So, I mean, this is a whole collection of big wigs. I mean, they probably got their high hats on and their fancy robes and their pointy fingers, and they're going to lay it out for these guys. What do you guys think you're doing? And in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, I mean, they brought them in, they plopped them down, probably in a circle around them. I don't know. This is my picture of the whole thing. By what power or by what name have you done this? And what they did here was they cracked the door open a little bit. They crack the door open. And in these next few verses, what Peter does is he takes the opportunity to just kick that door open. You want to know in what power? You want to know how this was done? Well, let me tell you. It's important to point out that while I'm saying Peter's kicking the door open, he's showing a level of respect. He's showing a level of respect for these religious authorities, but at the same time, he's going to put them on the spot for their part in the crucifixion of Jesus. Look at what he says to them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say Peter in his own strength. Peter, according to what he wanted to say, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This was all the opening that Peter needed. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember back in the Gospels that Jesus told the disciples, he said, whenever the Spirit comes, the Spirit will give you the words to say. The Spirit will let you know what you need to say as men confront you and as men ask you what you're doing and what you're teaching. And so Peter begins and saying, if we're being judged for helping a man out, well, you need to know whose power it was that we helped this man with. And he said it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You crucified him. So now Peter, he's put it on the crowd in chapter 3, and he's put it on the religious authorities here in chapter 4. He's bringing condemnation to them. He said, you may have crucified him, but God raised him up that third day. It's in his name that this man's healed. I also want you to notice what else he does there, because in verse 11, Peter did what he was doing last week and the week before. As we looked at Acts, he took scripture that people would have known and he applied it to the situation that they were in right then. Peter said, this Jesus, he was the stone that the builders, that you builders rejected. And then he said, salvation comes in no other name. These religious authorities, they're rankled because not only has Peter preached Jesus to the crowd, but now he's preaching Jesus to them, and he's condemning them for their part that they played in Jesus' crucifixion. John MacArthur says, because Peter was under the control of the Holy Spirit, he was able to face persecution and preach the gospel with power. That's important, church, that we hear that quote there. Whenever we go out and speak, speak the name of Jesus, it shouldn't be about me, it shouldn't be about us, it shouldn't be about what I think. We ought to let the Holy Spirit take control of that situation and guide us in the words to say. Unfortunately, too often, we speak with our own mind, we speak with our own heart, with our own tongue, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to take over. Peter just simply told them, he answered their question, and while he was giving that answer, he said, you are responsible for the death of Jesus. And I really want you to think about the danger that Peter was putting himself in here. MacArthur says he faced persecution while preaching. We don't face that. We may think we do. Maybe it'll come to that at some point in the history of the church and in the history of our nation, but we don't face that yet, folks. We're able to say what we want. People may not like it, but we're not going to face death, which is something that Peter was facing here, because he is, essentially to the religious authorities, he is blaspheming their understanding, their comprehension of the Word of God. but he's led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is telling him what to say and knowing how far Peter can go with all that. Well, now these religious authorities, they're rankled even more because they don't know what to do. They've thrown these guys in jail. They thought maybe that would simmer them down and settle them down. And now Peter just come back with more power, with more authority, speaking through the Holy Spirit. And these guys, these religious authorities that are rankled, they got to know what to do about this. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Chuck Swindoll writes, and he says, the reaction of the Sanhedrin would be comical if this were a work of fiction. They listened to Peter and John talk and they said, well, gee, these guys are pretty bold. But they also look like a bunch of fishermen. You know, Luke writes here that they looked at Peter and John and they said, well, you know, they're uneducated and they're not trained. Well, how could they speak with such boldness whenever they're just, well, to use a Fulton County term, they're a bunch of hillbillies. But what they have to admit here and what they have to understand is that they had been with Jesus. I think it's amazing that these religious authorities, they're rankled by the spread of the gospel. They're rankled by the spread of Jesus' teaching. But yet they know, in their heart of hearts, they know who Jesus was. But they don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit it because they might lose their power. They might lose their quote-unquote authority. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing about it. They not only knew who Jesus was, but they saw how this man was healed through the power of Jesus. And they wouldn't even admit that, you know what, that guy, something happened there. Something happened that the religious authorities couldn't do. And they knew it. And they couldn't say anything about it. But yet they're trying to shut these guys up. In verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. So they say to Peter and John, you go stand outside, because we got to talk here. And can't you just imagine these guys in their high hats and their fancy robes and wanting to point fingers at Peter and John, and now they're starting to point fingers at one another. Well, what are you going to do about it? No, what are you going to do about it? Well, you're the high priest. You're the temple boss. I mean, what are we going to do about this? And this is why Swindoll says this would be comical if it wasn't true. Because they're standing around in their little holy circle here trying to figure out what they're going to do. They're highly educated, but they're at a loss for words about what to do. Because this is greater than them. So they put him outside. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What? They knew it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus, and they knew a miracle had happened, but they weren't going to go out and say, in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. They said, we know a miracle happened, but we can't go out and admit it, because if we go out and admit it, it's going to look like we're wrong. They go on. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. I want you to think about that. What they're basically saying is, we don't want the name of Jesus to continue to go forth. Not only do we not want the name of Jesus to continue to go forth, but in so doing, they're really saying, we don't want to see other miracles happen. Because that's going to rankle us. that's going to cause annoyance to us. That's going to cause resentment among us because we can't have Jesus competing against us. So they said, let's tell these guys, they are not to go out and they are not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then we get to verse 18 that I read a little earlier. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So these rankled religious leaders, that's their suggestion. Now, fellas, we're going to tell you right now, we don't want you teaching in the name of Jesus anymore. Verse 19, one of my favorite words, remember. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, or you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, so Peter and John said, look, we're going to teach Jesus. We're going to talk about what we've seen and what we've heard. And then what's the religious bigwig suggestion here? They threaten them more. No, you won't. You need to stop. We told you already. But look at what else that the religious authorities are admitting here. So when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. I'm going to read on here in just a minute, but I wanted to pause there because they couldn't find any way to punish them for what they were teaching, what they were saying, what they were doing because of the people. You talk about spineless religious authorities. First of all, they knew who Jesus was and they crucified him. And then now they're seeing miracles done in his name. They threaten these guys, but they won't do anything to them other than just threaten them because of the people. Because they knew that if they tried to do something to Peter and John, that the people would raise a fuss and maybe knock them out of their positions of authority. And so they said, well, we can't do anything because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. People in the crowd knew this was Jesus. The religious leaders knew this was Jesus. These bigwigs, they're really just enemies of the truth. Because being an enemy of the truth, the reason they're an enemy of the truth is because of what it's going to do to them. It's going to knock them out of the power and the authority that they have. But Peter and John and the others, they're not done rankling the religious authorities, because what they know is what they've already said. We're going to obey God rather than you. Look at verse 23. Now remember, these are guys that had just been threatened. Shh, enough. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they go to the other believers. We've talked about, and I've used that phrase several times, and I said it's 11 times in the book of Acts. They're in one accord. They go to their fellow believers and they tell them everything that happened. For those that didn't know, this is what took place and this is what happened. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. There it is. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. To me, the key phrase in those verses is with one accord. Peter, John, the other believers, they came together. The Nelson Study Bible says the response of Peter and John's companions after the apostles' release was a spontaneous outburst of praise, song, and prayer. Would that be our response if one of our own was arrested for the night and then questioned about in whose name and in whose power they were preaching? These folks got together and they praised. They praised God. They called Him the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, the God of all things in them. And then they sang Psalm 2. That's verse 25 and 26. They sang a psalm. They sang that psalm that said, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rage against the Lord and against His Christ?" And then they prayed. And look at what they prayed for. They didn't pray for protection. They said, "Lord, look at the threats against Your servants, and grant to us, not protection, but grant to us boldness. Boldness to speak Your word, and healing through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." After Peter and John were arrested, after they were, you know, put on trial, if you will, it wasn't really a trial, but you know what I'm saying here, the believers got together and they prayed, they praised God, they sang songs, and there in verse 31 we see that the whole place shook, and again they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So much for those bigwigs who said, "Don't go preach and teach Jesus." And you might say, "Well, Mac, where are we going with all this? It's about time to wrap this up." Yeah, it really is. But as we wrap this up this morning, I want to come back to the theme of these messages, a church like that, and think about what we've learned about this church. This is a church that displayed unity. So far as we've gone through chapters 1 through 4, we've seen that phrase, that idea that they were all in one accord. We've seen in chapter 1 that they were patient and they were diligent, and that they've been rewarded for that patience by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see that as Peter preaches and as healing is done in the name of Jesus. And part of the reason why they're rewarded is because they're waiting, but another reason why they're rewarded is because they're not backing away from the truth of God's word. That's what they're preaching, even in the face of persecution and opposition. And they're willing to put people other than themselves first. And so what can we learn today? What can we learn today as we look here at what's happened in chapters 3 and chapters 4? And as we're talking about this idea of rankling the religious, you know, the truth is that there are those who are in positions of religious authority today who are more interested in holding on to their positions of power than they are in preaching the truth of God's word. And you and I as believers, if we're going to stand for the truth, we might run into a situation where we have to rankle those people in positions of religious authority. Of all the things that the church wants to stand up for today, the thing that's most important that we stand for today is the truth of God's word. And if that ruffles a few feathers, and that rankles a few people in religious circles, if we're standing on the truth of God's word, that's what matters most. And we've got to make a decision as far as what we're going to do. The people here who are in religious authority, they're valuing their history and they're valuing their tradition far more than the reality that Jesus, the Messiah, had come and was healing and leading people to salvation in His name. But we got to hang on to the tradition, and we got to hang on to the history, and you boys need to zip it and stop it, because we don't want the name of Jesus to go forth, and we don't want people to be healed. What's the church going to stand for? And we need to stand for the truth. And we need to put God's authority first. Look again at verse 19. The religious bigwigs, they said to Peter and John, "Who gave you this power?" They said, "Jesus." The religious bigwig said, "Zip it. No more of it. We don't want you talking this way." But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. They said, we're going to listen to God. We're going to stand on the truth of His Word. If we're going to annoy people, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to annoy people today with the Word of God and the Word of God alone. It's not about our social stands. It's not about our political stands. It's about what the Word of God says, and that's what we need to stand on, the authority of it. And God's Word is true. It's true as it's presented. It's true as it's written. And that's the history and the tradition that we need to stand on. What can we learn from chapter 3 and chapter 4? First, we need to put God's authority first. And second, we need to stand together. Because if we look at the success of the early church here, it's built on the backbone of the fact that they were together with one accord. When the great things happen here in the book of Acts, it happens as they're together and as they're praying, as they're praising God, as they're singing songs and giving glory to Him. And they prayed not for protection, not that we'll be safe and secure, but they prayed that they might have boldness to speak the truth of God's Word. I want to close with a couple of lines from J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee's commentary was put together in 1983. Now, I would imagine that some of this writing took place a long time before that, but it was compiled together in one place in 1983, so almost 40 years ago now. And almost at least 40 years ago, J. Vernon McGee said that the church is fumbling, that the church, it's lost its power. And part of the reason why the church has lost its power is because we've lost our focus. And our focus needs to be on the truth of God's Word and the truth of God's Word alone. Listen to what McGee said. Lord, Thou art God. Lord, You are the Creator. That was the prayer of Peter and the disciples and the believers. Lord, You are God. Lord, You are the Creator. McGee says, friend, I'm afraid the church is not sure of that today. And never have more truer words been spoken, whether it was in 1983 or 2022. The church just isn't quite sure who God is. But He's God, the only God, and He's the Creator. McGee says, are you sure that the Lord Jesus is God? Are you? That's the most important thing. The church isn't sure today. The church is fumbling. It's lost its power. The church is always talking of methods, always trying this gimmick and that gimmick to attract people. The church in suburbia and the church in the downtown are a little more religious, a little more than religious clubs. The church isn't a powerhouse anymore. And the reason why is because what the church has done is we've got into gimmick after gimmick after gimmick. And if you ask me, I can talk about some of them, but I'm not going to do that today. But you look at a surefire way to not grow the church, according to the eyes of the world, it's what Peter and John did. You killed Jesus. You're responsible for His death on the cross. That's a surefire way to turn the world off according to the world. But what Peter and John said is, we're going to stand for the truth. And if it rankles the religious, so be it. Because we're going to listen to God rather than men. Of all the things that the church thinks it needs to stand up for today, the one that we need to stand up most for is the Word of truth and the knowledge that He is God, our Creator, and through His Son, men and women, boys and girls, come to be saved only in His name. That may rankle the religious, but it'll lead people to Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, it's powerful. And it's filled with truth. And Lord, we ask that You might help us to see that truth fresh and to see it new, Lord. And Father, I just pray and I ask that You would help us as a church to know what You have called us to do. And Lord, in a world that's uncertain anymore about who God is, we've got to make a determination that we're going to stand for you and we're going to stand for the truth of your word and not this gimmick and that gimmick, but we're going to stand for the truth that your son is the path and the way to salvation. Lord, that's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about the fact that people are dying in sin, and without the knowledge and the acceptance of your son, they'll face eternal damnation. That may not be the way to grow the church according to the world today, but until people are saved, well, there's no hope. And so we need to talk about the hope that comes through your word and through that word that points us all to Jesus. Lord, we don't mean to go out and specifically cause problems, but Lord, if we rankle or we get under the skin of those religious authorities who are valuing tradition and history more than they are your word, well then, Lord, give us boldness to speak and give us power through your spirit to stand for that matters most, the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless these words and that you would challenge us as your people to seek after your will and your direction for our lives. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen and amen. We'll sing page 7.